Remember, so much of the book of Hebrews is about how to persevere, how not to fall away, how not to become unfaithful. And there are so many things that we started to look last week there in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 12 and then read down through verse 19, and then we're going to go back to pages 24 and 25 in our book. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led but Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." This chapter, and we'll see this in a number of places here in our book, definitely teaches that the child of God can fall away and be lost. He mentions that over and over and over again in this chapter. It's hard to believe people don't understand that, but that's one of the most common unbeliefs that there are. So he talks about persevering. You know, if there wasn't any reason, if there wasn't any way for us to not persevere, then he wouldn't tell us all the things we need to do to persevere. Which is the whole book of Hebrews. It tells us how to persevere because some will not persevere. So the first thing he mentions on page 24 is we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, which is, we talked about that last week. Number two, we need to keep our hopes alive. We also talked about that next week, that hope is a confident expectation. Confident expectation. We need to look to Jesus. Three, we need to keep God's Word in our hearts. And we mentioned that a little bit last week, too. We need to keep God's Word in our hearts. We need to make sure that our attitudes are as they should be. You know, the example he uses in this chapter is the Israelites in the wilderness. And out of that vast multitude, only two people were faithful and were allowed to enter in. Just two people. And he mentions so many things in there about what happened to them. They didn't obey. They didn't listen. They stopped believing. And he talks about all the ones they rebelled. He was angry with them. And so many things that they did. They complained about not having food. They complained about not having water. Well, then God gave them food. God gave them water. Still complained. After everything they went through in Egypt, they still kept saying, "Well, we had it so good in Egypt." Well, no, they had it horrible in Egypt. So their attitude was awful. They rebelled, complained, murmured, sinned, didn't obey because their hearts weren't right. Well, the next thing it says to persevere on page 26, we need to keep our guard up and be cautious. This is one of the things I want to talk about a lot. We need to keep our guard up and be cautious. Like verse 12 says, "Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." Keep your guard up. Be cautious. Be aware. And he talks about in our book an evil heart, a foolish and slow heart, a Satan-filled heart, a dull heart, an impenitent heart. We've got to keep our guard up. We just have to keep our guard up. You've got little ones coming in. Yep. Come in, young ladies. Good morning, good morning. It's a little chilly out there, isn't it? Yes, it is. We're on page 26 in our book. He mentions how important it is to keep our guard up and be cautious, things to be aware of. And notice the little block halfway down. Other matters of which the Christian should beware. So let's look at some of those. First of all, let's look at Matthew 7:15. This was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to them in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It says, you will know them by their fruits. And then he gives a bunch of examples about looking at people's lives. So he says, first of all, beware of false prophets. There were false prophets in the first century. There have been false prophets in every century since then. They're on radio, they're on TV, they're on the internet, they're on social media, they're everywhere you can imagine. There are false prophets. Like he says, outwardly they look very sincere, they look very safe, but he says inwardly they're like wolves that are ready to devour you. So, the Bible says beware of them. Then, the next one, beware of legalism. Let's go to Matthew 16:6. And if someone would read that for us, Matthew 16, verse 6.
And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Okay. Beware. There's that word again. And if we go down to verse 12, it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees took things that were just traditions and opinions and made them law. So now we're told, beware of people who try to do that. And there are people that, you know, inside and outside the church that have done that. That have taken some tradition, opinion, and made it into a law. Or you have to do this. And it can be, you know, some people think that the Lord's Supper should only be at a certain time of the assembly. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what time of the assembly can be. As long as it's done in the assembly on the first day of the week, that's all that matters. Well, if we change that and say it has to be done at the beginning, or it has to be done in the middle, or it has to be done after the sermon, or whatever, we're being a legalist. So we have to be aware of that. Then the next thing Christians have to be aware of, pretense. So let's go to Mark 12. Pretense. See what he's talking about in these verses. Mark 12. And it's verses 38 through 40. Mark 12, verse 38. Says this, and he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, of greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. There's the word again. Beware. Says they make a pretense. They make a pretense. Does anyone have a different version that says something besides pretense?
What verse is that?
Verse 40. What does someone do when they make a pretense? What are they doing?
Making a
They're making a show. They're pretending to be really religious and spiritual and holy and righteous when he says they're not at all.
I was telling my kids, I mean, look for the root word of that word. Mm-hmm. So the base word of that word would
be pretend. Yeah, pretend.
They come up with a word and they, what does that mean? I said, well, let's look for the root word.
Right.
And that'll give you an idea of what that word means.
Yep. That's right. And that's exactly what these people were doing. Pretending, being showy. They wanted people to think, again, they were something that they weren't. So beware. The next thing he says is, let's go to Luke 12. Another instance where we're told to beware of something. Luke 12, and it's verse 15. If someone wants to read that for us, Luke 12, 15. Beware, take guard of greed, of covetousness. Why? Because that's not what life is about. Life is not about how much you accumulate. You know, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He says, you lay them up in heaven. Beware of being greedy because we just not what life is about. Then, 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Something else to beware of where he uses that phrase. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Pages are stuck. Says this, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. A stumbling block. Something that causes someone to fall. So, beware, take guard, be careful, be cautious of what you do that you don't cause someone else to fall, to stumble from the faith. Beware. All right, the next one, Galatians 5:15. If someone will turn there and read that, we're told about something else to beware of. Galatians 5:15. All right, if you bite, if you devour one another, beware, be on guard, be careful, because you may be consumed by one another. Division. And then the last one he has there, Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Someone would read that.
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ.
Okay. Be careful, watch out, be cautious, beware, because people can take you captive with their ideas, their philosophies, their traditions that are, he says, according to the world, but not according to Christ. And there are so many things out there that can take you captive. You know, I think about someone I met. He was head of a preaching school. He was a great gospel preacher. Wonderful guy. And he got involved in a type of psychology. It was a type that taught how to deal with certain things. And he ended up completely leaving the church. He quit his job preaching, quit the preaching school. He doesn't even believe in God anymore. This philosophy just totally deceived him and engulfed him. It's hard to imagine but it happens. So no wonder he says, you know, regardless of who you are, always be aware. You know, be cautious, be careful, be on the lookout. And I'm sure there's other things he could mention, but these Hebrews, Christians that he was writing to, the writer says, beware because you might develop an evil heart. And that might lead you to depart from the living God, just like this fellow I knew. It can happen. So he says you have to be aware. Keep your guard up if we want to persevere. The next one on page 26, we'll come back to some of those things in a minute. To persevere, we need to keep our relationships strong. Of course, that's one of the reasons we assemble on the first day of the week. He'll talk about that later in the book of Hebrews. One of the things we do when we assemble is we stir up love and good works. That's what this same writer would later say. That's why he says, don't forsake the assemblies, because when you do, you don't get that encouragement, you don't get that stirring up, you don't get that help, you don't get that support. So he says, that's why you need to do it. We need each other. That's what he's saying. We need each other. And then he says, to persevere, we need to keep heaven in mind. We need to keep, for us, the promised land. See, that's what the Israelites, that first generation, didn't do, that he mentions in verses 16 through 19 of chapter 3. They didn't keep the promised land in mind. They kept thinking about their old life in Egypt. They didn't think about the new life in the promised land. And so that's why God was angry with them. And it started soon after. I mean, they weren't gone from Egypt very long at all before they started all of this murmuring, complaining. I mean, it started soon. These people had witnessed the sea being parted and the waters on both sides where they could walk through on dry land. It's hard to believe anybody could witness that and then in no time start complaining that God wasn't taking care of them. But that's exactly what happened to them. So he says, keep heaven in mind, keep Canaan in mind, keep the promised land in mind. So on page 27, he talks about all the one another verses in the Bible. We won't go and read all these, but just look at all the things that Christians are to do for, with, to each other. Have peace with one another. Love one another. Give preference to one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Have the same care for one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Speak to one another. Be subject to one another. Be truthful. Comfort one another, edify, exhort, consider, refuse to speak evil of, confess our trespasses to, be hospitable, have fellowship. Obviously, in God's sight, this fellowship, this one another, is a big deal. A big deal. So He wants us to have this togetherness. This togetherness. It's important to Him. Okay, moving on in our book a little bit here. At the bottom of page 27, as Christians, we're the most blessed people on earth. He talks about the fact that we are partakers of a heavenly calling, going back to verse 1 of our text. Partakers of a heavenly calling. He's already said we're partakers of Christ. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to say we're partakers of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, he's going to say we're partakers of the discipline God reserves for His family. Remember, the Bible says God disciplines those whom He loves. Those whom He loves. If we didn't love our kids, we wouldn't discipline or train them. We wouldn't care. But because we care, we train them and admonish them and discipline them. so they will grow up to be what God wants them to be. Number two. I like that, Dean. Santa's a little early.
Yeah.
All right, number two. Today we need men like Moses, and I'd say amen to that. We need men like Moses. We need leaders. Verse 2 of our text says that Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, Moses wasn't perfect, and that's not what he's talking about, but that Moses was... Somebody really wants you, Dean, badly. So Moses was faithful. He was faithful when God when he was criticized. He was faithful to God when his family turned on him, Aaron and Miriam. He was faithful to God even when he humbled himself, when he had to wait for prayers. Moses was faithful in all his house. And we need people like Moses today in the church so much. We need those people who will be faithful regardless of what happens. Number three is another really good thing to learn from our text. The cosmological argument for God's existence. So if we go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." It doesn't take, I mean, I could ask Carter, I could show him a picture of a of a car. You know, he's got a little push car and all. And I would say, did someone build that? Did someone make that, Carter? Well, he'd give me that funny look he gives, like, well, duh, of course. So even from an early age, we understand that things are designed, things are made. And that's what he's saying here. Every house is built by someone. When we look at this church building, we can't imagine that it happened by accident, that the wood just happened to be formed in these shapes, or the carpet just happened to be woven like it is. And why, it's silly to think that. Just absolutely silly. And so when we look at the world, we look at the planets and our earth and plant life and animal life and humanity, and look at and see all the design in it. It is absolutely obvious that a higher power designed it. It couldn't have happened by accident. And I think it's one of the greatest evidences for a higher being is the idea of a designer. The only way you can look at this world is to already assume there is no designer. Therefore, everything did happen by accident. So if you just say, well, I don't believe in God, so therefore there's not any design in the world. So you just refuse to look at it. You just refuse to see it. All right. Number four on page 28. Christ is the builder and God is the architect of a spiritual house, the New Testament church. We've kind of talked a little bit about that in verse 4, and verse 5 talks about the same thing. Throughout, you know, the Bible prophesied in the Old Testament about the coming of a new age where there would be a new spiritual house. It wasn't going to be a physical house. People to enter this house would be taught first, not like the Israelites who were born into it. They would be taught first. The Bible describes the church as a kingdom, a flock, a body, a bride, a family, a house, and lots of other things as well. So it was all designed, built, by God. It is not man's house in any way. That's why man can't change it. Man doesn't have the right to change it. Man didn't design it. Man didn't build it. So it's up to God. Number five, the Old Testament scriptures were written for our learning. He gives the example of Israel and what they went through in the wilderness to remind us about not hardening our hearts, but listening to God's voice. Verse 15, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So look at their example. The Old Testament is important. It teaches us great lessons. The Old Testament is so, so important. From Genesis 1 on. That's why we need to study it. It teaches us so many things. We look at the mistakes people made or the good decisions people made. How God dealt with people and what God desires of people. What God is like, His nature, His characteristics. So there's so many things that help us in the Old Testament. That's why it's so important that we study it. Number six, we've already talked about a little bit. Apostasy is something about which we should be alarmed. Again, pay attention. We can drift away. We can fall away. We can rebel. We can turn away. And the book of Hebrews talks about it in practically every chapter. People who turn away, drift away. They were faithful one time, but they turn away. Then the last thing, our time will be about a be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Verse 13 of our text, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another daily. We need that encouragement. We need that exhortation. It's very important to keep us faithful. Again, that's one of the reasons why we assemble. Not the only reason, but it's a reason to receive encouragement, exhortation, to receive that motivation from each other to keep on going. It's a hard life. It's not easy being a Christian. So that's why we need to exhort and encourage one another. Every opportunity we have to do that. Otherwise, it's so easy, like he says, to develop that hardened heart. Because as he says, sin is deceitful. Sin is very, very deceitful. And it will come and destroy us if we're not careful. So this chapter repeatedly talks to us about persevere, persevere, persevere. Because we can drift away. We can fall away. And we can help each other in not falling away. We can encourage and exhort, help, motivate, influence. But it's very, very important that we do that. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we will get into chapter 4. So if you have a chance to look over chapter 4, it does talk a great deal about heaven. And hopefully you will have a chance to read it. It's only 16 verses, not very long. Most of the chapters in Hebrews are pretty short. So, but thank you for being here very much.